message on pornography. What did they tell you? I just want you to know they told me nothing other than preach what's on your heart. And as I thought about where our church is at and our men are at, this is something we regularly deal with really frequently for men in all across the church, in counseling and community groups, in college ministries, student ministries, everywhere it is. And so I just thought, no better place. So that is to say, like, our personal holiness matters a lot. When we talk about what it means to be a godly man, it starts with our holiness. And from there, we're going to move into talking about self-discipline, which is something that I think many struggle with, but don't always classify it. In fact, in some ways, we tend to think of self-discipline as something that others lack, but we have. In other words, this is one of those areas in life that men typically feel pretty good about themselves in, but think that other men around them lack. You might feel, you know, you might assess your own purity rightly. It's less frequent we assess our own self-discipline, our own ability to manage our time well and live to the glory of God with the most that we can do. So we're going to just dig in on that. Let me pray. Father, thanks for the break, for the great conversations that were had in those groups. Lord, I pray that those good spiritual encouragements and conversations for the purpose of growth would continue through the rest of the day, through lunch, and even into the days following. Lord, we pray you'd bless this time as we dig back into your word and look at self-discipline, and that you would continue to work in our hearts and sanctify us and conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would stand before him as the men you want us to be. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, so as we dig in on this topic, I just want to say, just as I said, I think that our entry point into talking about self-discipline is one where we say, yep, it's an issue for others. And I just want you to consider, maybe it's more of an issue for you than you might realize. My assumption is, just, you know, it's cards on the table, is that many of you work really long hours. I think that's part of life in a big city. It's part of life in the Bay Area, and it's not that different where we are, but more of our hours are spent driving in traffic to other cities where people in our community work. Y'all, I'm assuming, work at least 40, 50 hours a week. You work, you know, even if I just start doing math, you work 50 hours a week for 40 years, say, you know, you've worked close to 100,000 hours, 96,000 hours worked. If you just take off, you know, a few weeks a year, that's a long time. Yeah, I am confident you work hard, 2,400 plus hours a year. You work long hours. And yet, strangely, there is an issue among men with self-discipline, even in the midst of working long hours. And the simple thing, if you just look from an outside perspective, to use really normal language, a lot of people who profess Christ seem lazy. You know what I'm talking about? It just seems like they don't do what they should. Now, it could be even that you are one of those lazy people. You don't think of yourself that way because maybe you work long hours. We tend to think of men who are lazy as those who are grossly overweight, those who do not work a job. But when you look more at what the word says, it says something really different than the way our culture defines laziness. I started looking into just the topic of self-discipline and laziness because of concerns I was hearing back then in our student ministries. And it seems like every older generation says, these young kids, they're lazy. They don't work. They don't work the way we used to. There's this generation ahead of us. I don't know what happened to them. They don't work as hard. But as I studied the scriptures, I realized that they had a lot more relevance to my own life and my own personal discipline than I thought, that it wasn't just a problem for youth. And if we want to be men of God, men who are holy, men who are used by God, we need to be self-disciplined. We need to have great personal discipline. Because especially as you read Proverbs, which speaks almost the most to personal discipline, it paints a very different picture of laziness. I learned that you can exercise and be strong and still be lazy. You can work long hours and still be lazy. You can fix things all around the house and still be lazy. And that is because laziness is rooted in the heart. It's actually rooted in idolatry. The lazy person is most concerned with serving himself. It's similar to pornography in many ways. The lazy person, the person who lacks discipline in their life, is most concerned with serving himself. At the core, at the center of what the Proverbs calls the sluggard, is he loves himself more than anyone else. He loves himself more than anyone else. The man who has no self-discipline is the man who loves himself beyond everyone else. Or said another way, if you love yourself above all things, you're going to lack discipline in all the other areas of your life. The self-focus, self-love that's there in pornography is also there in laziness, in lack of self-discipline. And it seems to be an affliction of men and women, but Scripture uses he most of the time in their descriptions of those who are lazy. I think that's because it is an outcome of the curse. You know, Genesis 3, the curse. What's the curse to men? Talk to me. Wait, do you not know? Okay, this one's more fun. What's the curse to women? You all know this one. Okay, so the curse to women, pain of childbirth, and a desire to rule over her husband. Curse to men, labor, toil, work got hard. Right? That's the curse to men. And regardless of age, work becomes hard. Men then, it seems like, especially become lazy. And when we read scriptures, especially when we read Proverbs, and you read about the sluggard, our immediate thought is, not me. And yet there's over 20 different Proverbs written about laziness, about the sluggard, about the lazy man, about the man who lacks self-discipline. And I want to go through them today, which is going to be interesting because we're going to move through different Proverbs looking at how Scripture describes personal discipline. And our great temptation is to read Scripture and look at what it says and think about the guy down the row from you or your son at home instead of our own lives. And it's going to be particularly true here, and I want you to keep reading it with an eye towards yourself. Because Proverbs says that the sluggard is written and given to help us see ourselves. If you look in your notes, and I printed all of these in your notes because I didn't want to have to spend a lot of time having you turn back and forth. So Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 to 34. I passed by the field of the sluggard, that's the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles, its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Verse 32, here's the key. When I saw, I reflected upon it, I looked and received instruction. Okay, and then he goes on, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then your poverty will come as a robber, your want like an armed man. There's more to be said about that, but I just want you to notice that the lazy man here, the outcome of him, what Proverbs says is that they are there for us to learn from. That the outcome of a life that lacks discipline is something we should see and we should take note of and we should learn from. The temptation in listening to sermons and in reading scriptures is to think of others, as I said. And this is especially true for the man who lacks self-discipline. He is like the overweight football coach telling everyone else to run. Like the lazy guy doesn't see his own laziness. He lives a comfortable life. In fact, it seems even more easier and safer than others. They don't have all they desire, but they're happy. They consider themselves to be independent thinkers. They're not going to be moved by the opinions of others. So many ways that the lazy seems self-confident. And when as we look at the word today, just in the next hour or so, I want you to look for things that might resonate in your own heart and life. Not about others, but about yourself. Say, are there areas where I need to be more personally disciplined? Are there areas that Scripture is speaking to me about that God wants you to root out, to identify the weeds and to pluck them out so that you can become a man who is more self-controlled, more self-disciplined, more useful to the kingdom of God? So today we're just going to look at how to tell if you're lazy, how what happens to them, and how the lazy can change. Okay, simple structure here. So how do we identify laziness? How can we tell if you're lazy? There are a bunch of proverbs that describe the life, the mind of a sluggard, and I've just chosen a couple who are really descriptive of the man who lacks self-discipline. Proverbs 12:27, the first thing we see on identifying laziness is that he doesn't finish things. How can you tell if you lack self-discipline? Well, you start projects and you don't finish them. You do things, but you just get it to the 80% mark and call it good enough. Proverbs 12:27 says, a lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence. Diligence is seeing it all the way through. And the picture of the lazy man here, the man who lacks self-discipline, is of a guy who goes hunting. I know that's probably not as common here as in other parts of our nation, and probably not a lot of hunting in the Bay Area, but trust me, it is a lot of work to go hunting. I used to live in the Northwest and would go hunting in the Northwest. Right before COVID, 2018-19, had the opportunity to go caribou hunting in Alaska. And so it was amazing. Caribou is undomesticated reindeer. So when I came home, I told my kids I shot Rudolph, which was great. And we ate Rudolph for years because it brought a lot of meat home. But it is a lot of work. For our hunting trip, we literally flew into Fairbanks, packed up, got on a boat, went 50 miles upstream, stowing gas for the return journey along the way, went up another 25 miles, that was the Yukon, went another 25 miles up the Charlie, camped, saw one plane pass by in the whole week we were out there, and literally then it was like camping and hunting and so much, get up early, stay up late, and bagged one, and we actually bagged a few, which was great. Once you shoot anything, like you have to then clean it. It's kind of like you catch a fish. What happens when you catch a fish if you want to eat it? You don't just get to cook it. You actually have to gut it. You have to, do all the things to make it ready to eat. And the same thing's true in hunting. And so for where we were, you had to gut it, leave a big gut sack out in the wild, and then you take it off and, draw and quarter, that's a different thing. Just quarter it. There's no drawing. That would be with horses and torture. Okay, so, but you quarter it and then hang the meat up to let the blood drain and all. It's a lot of work. What happens for him is he goes to all the work, the lazy man, to catch it. Bunch of work to do all this that he puts the labor in. This is a guy who's working hard. It's not that he just stumbled into some dead meat and didn't eat it. It's that he actually went and did a lot of work to capture this prey, to get it all together. And then after he's done all the work of gutting it, skinning it, prepping it, drawing it up, he then takes a break. And he lets it go for so long that it goes to waste. That's the picture. A guy who works hard but doesn't finish the job. Doesn't say how long it takes. We left a gut bag out. It was quickly taken by a bear or something else. But the simple picture here is he doesn't finish what he starts. And it asks the question of us, do we as men finish what we start? Could be a project that your wife asks you to do, that you say yes but never get around to. It could be that in your house there's halfway completed projects all around the house and yard. Maybe you start your schoolwork early, but you never finish the project. You pick up the book and get into the first two chapters, and then it goes to the nightstand where it sits and collects dust. You apply for the job, and you never stop back in to follow up. You get the girl's phone number, but you never call her. Like, whatever it is, You do some of the work, but you don't do all of the work. Are you tracking what I'm saying here? That's what he's describing. How do you identify a sluggard? Is he doesn't finish. He doesn't finish what he starts. Second description, Proverbs 13:4. He lives unsatisfied. Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. He craves and gets nothing. On the surface, everything is okay and couldn't be happier. He looks good on the outside, and this could be you, but underneath, in his soul, he feels unsatisfied. He's unfulfilled, and he moves from one thing to the next, looking for fulfillment. This job, I don't feel happy. It doesn't satisfy me. This ministry, I just don't think I'm the right fit for it. This girl, and I don't think she's the one. This girl, I don't think she's the one. This girl, I don't think she's the one. Could be you're not the one, right? Like there's other issues here. He wants the fruit of hard work, but without the hard work that accompanies it. He wants to overcome his bad habits, but without any changes to his life. He delights and desires everything good, but he's unwilling to do anything, right? He looks at life and recognizes everything that should be good and wants that, but feels often like he's a victim, right? That all of life is against him. His family, well, they didn't help me, all right? My teachers treated me unfairly. Well, you weren't there for me when I needed you. There's always someone who's at fault. His life is marked by unsatisfied discontent rather than by self-discipline. Third, Proverbs 15:19. He lacks progress in life. I like this one. The man who lacks self-discipline lacks progress in life. Proverbs 15:19 says, the way of the lazy is as or like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. And the verse shows the contrast. In other words, to be lazy is harder and more difficult than righteous living. Don't know if you've ever been to cactus garden. I live down where there is cactus that grows natively. I go down to Balboa Park in San Diego, which is a really big park, kind of like Golden Gate Park, but not as big or nice. And they have different gardens inside of it. One of them is a cactus garden, and you can literally see walls of cactus as tall, taller than you, other sets that are waist high, some that are big and thick, some that are more just kind of interwoven, some that you think, I think in a pinch I could probably make it through there, but it would hurt a lot. And that's the picture here. It is this man who's trying to crash through rows of cactus, right? That he is making this painful, slow way through this hedge, a wall of planted thorns. It's painful, it's slow, you hardly make any headway. And in contrast, the righteous has this easy, unhindered way forward. It's like a highway. The sluggard, what he's saying is, the lazy man, he doesn't change. He doesn't make progress in life. He moves ahead very slowly in life. You check in with him in a month, and it seems like nothing's really changed. You catch back up with him after a year. It seems like just he's in the same station in life and still wanting the same things, but there's not a lot that's gone on. He finds reasons to detour. He finds cause to swerve off course. It's too hot out. It's raining. It's too late. I'm too tired. It's just all a dead end. And in spiritual matters, what you'd find is the same man knows that they need to change. And they might even read a book on it or start to. They might begin to get counsel, but their heart's not in it. The work is too hard. They say that they want help, but they don't do the homework, right? There's other things that are distracting, and the man who lacks self-discipline shows no progress in life, whether in relationship, in work, or spiritually. Next indicator, Proverbs 19:15. He's difficult to motivate. Laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. The man who lacks self-discipline is difficult to motivate. And now, it compares that to sleep and says he's in a deep sleep. I sleep very lightly. I wake up to the air conditioner turning on. I wake up to rain on the window. If my kids get out of bed before the door opens, I hear their footsteps. Like, it's painful. But I also go back to sleep really easy, so I'm fine. My son does not have this problem. He's 9, and I can literally, like, pick up his legs and drop them, and he's just out. He's unmoving. Do you know what I mean? We walk in, we say his name, move his head, nothing. He's just out. Literally, sometimes we pull him out of bed to wake him up. It's time to go, and it's entertaining. His sister can wake him up best by jumping directly onto him. So he sleeps deeply. I sleep lightly. Proverbs uses sleep as a picture of laziness. It says that when you're lazy, hardly anyone can awaken you. In other words, you're so stuck into it, so mired in it, no matter the crisis, you're difficult to motivate, you're difficult to move to action. And whether it's positive encouragement or a strong rebuke, neither one of them gets you into action. You remain unmoved. Now, we think, what does that look like? It means oftentimes what you hear them say is, I don't really live for what other people think. Right? It's a statement of independence, of no, I'm not going to do that simply because somebody else has asked me, right? Or maybe they say, well, I'm just not a morning person. Or, you know, I feel so tired after this week of work. Like, there's the simple truth, you're lazy. You lack self-discipline, and no one can motivate you. In fact, when the boss isn't looking, this person is often messing around. When the boss is away, they come in late and they leave early. You do the minimum amount of work to stay out of trouble. I teach a Greek class for seminary, and I can quickly tell the guys who have self-discipline and those who don't. By week 2, week 3, it's really evident because some guys will be pushing really well ahead in class, and other guys are they're barely holding their own. And it is painful because why are they doing it? And we talk about it. And the admission regularly is they lack self-discipline. They haven't been working consistently at learning the language, at doing the work they need to in order to succeed. When you lack self-discipline, what Scripture says is you're in this deep sleep. It's really hard to get you out of it. You suffer hunger. There's things you want. But you're not moved to change. And so you see this. Someone talks about like, oh, I'm going to join that Bible reading plan. I'm going to read through the Bible this year. Genesis, Exodus, they're done, right? That's it. You see them talk about the need for change in their marriage, or I need to go on a diet. There's never action. They talk about it, but they're unmoved. They're unmoving. They think it's impossible. And when there's church events, their plans always come first. You do what you think is required, but it's plenty. You're difficult to motivate. You're in a deep sleep, is what Scripture says. Next description, Proverbs 19, verse 24. He does not care for himself. He doesn't care for himself. Proverbs 19, 24 paints this beautiful picture. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but he will not even bring it back to his mouth. I love this picture. This is the picture of a guy with a TV in front of him and a lazy boy behind him, kicking back, bag of chips at the side, bowl of guacamole on the gut, reaching in, dipping in, and just sitting there. He doesn't even bother to bring the chip with the guac to his mouth. Just stuck right where he is. That's the picture here, right? He doesn't care for himself. It's what every girl dreams for her husband, right? This is the guy she's looking for. It's not true at all. He's a sluggard. He doesn't exercise. He doesn't feed himself well. But it's not about the weight. That's not the point of the proverb. It's not about whether you're thin or fat. It's not about whether you play sports or not. Those are not descriptions of whether you're lazy or not. The point of this proverb is the habits of the lazy go beyond what happens at work. It extends to their care of themselves. Maybe it's that they don't shower often. They don't shave except when they have to. They don't exercise. They don't watch what they eat, maybe. But often it's also they don't pray. they don't care for themselves. They don't care for their relationship with the Lord. They don't read the Word. They don't ask others for input into their lives. They don't think about the relevance of a sermon. They just sit back and listen. When it's time to go and the singing's over, they rise up and move to the next thing. They don't connect what they're hearing preached to their own lives. The lazy do not take care of themselves, right? They lack self-discipline. They're not focused on life. And then you go to the next one, Proverbs 22:13. The man who lacks self-discipline makes excuses. Proverbs 22:13 says the sluggard says, "There's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the streets." This is making an excuse. That's what we're reading here. Whether real or imagined, there's always a reason why something didn't happen. Now, context. Lions existed in Israel. They don't today. They did back then. Violence did happen in the streets. This man would not say that he's shirking responsibility. He's being a realist. He's being cautious. But his reasons aren't justifiable. Because lions, even then, didn't enter towns and villages to go hunting, right? They didn't do that, and violence rarely was in the streets. And today, I've been on safari, I've been to Africa, I've been out in national parks where lions live unhindered. And you know what? They're actually hard to find still. You have to do some work to find the lions. They don't just live everywhere. They go off and they kind of hide during the day. They hunt more in the dawn and dusk. They're a bit difficult. They don't tend to hang around populated areas. In fact, they sleep through most of the day. Think about this. I can't go outside. There's a lion in the street. What does the lion do? He sleeps. He's during the day. The guy's making an excuse. What this looks like today. I don't have time for exercise. I've got too much going on. Right? I am worn out. I'm going to call in sick today. I had trouble with my computer, and so I just can't do it. There was traffic in the road. I can't make it. You're during rush hour. The sluggard makes excuses to justify his inaction. And here's the test. Here's how you can self-assess your connection to this passage. When you fail to meet expectations, whether that's being on time, completing assignment, forgetting something important, say your anniversary, do you offer reasons or excuses why you didn't meet those expectations? Do you tell them everything that caused you to forget for it, or simply apologize and own the failure? Right? Are you able to own your mistake? I'm not going to make excuses. I didn't get it done. I'm sorry. Just to be resolved not to make an excuse. That is massive. That honestly is a sign of a self-disciplined man, one who takes ownership for the ways in which they mess up. The sluggard makes excuses consistently. In fact, his greatest work ethic, and this is true, the greatest work ethic you see of the sluggard described in Proverbs is him coming up with excuses for why he couldn't do something. That's the thing he works hardest at. It's not self-discipline. And then you see Proverbs 23:16, the next descriptor, he thinks he's smarter than the rest. And this is classic. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. The sad plight of a man who lacks self-discipline is he doesn't usually know that he's lacking it. The sluggard, the lazy man, has no true understanding of himself. He doesn't understand that he's lazy. Sure, he sleeps in the morning, but he was up late the night before. And he has good reason for it if you would only ask. He's not going to change because people say that he should change. They just don't understand my situation. Have you ever heard this? This is what's being described. He believes that he is wise. He has life figured out. And it's not just that he's wiser than you. He's wiser than seven men. That's what it says. In other words, he thinks he's much wiser than the vast majority of men, that he has life figured out on a level that none of you do. He has to do less, and he can explain why it's better that way. He doesn't find significance in his vocation. He doesn't think that what he does really matters. Work is seen as something evil to be avoided. right? That's his view. And he's dodging the work because it's not really a job that he'd enjoy or that's meaningful or that satisfies him. He doesn't know he's lazy. He believes he's smarter than most men. Okay, so these are all evidences of a man who lacks self-discipline. Don't know where you see yourself. But he says he doesn't finish things. He lives unsatisfied. He lacks progress in life. He's difficult to motivate. He doesn't care for himself. He makes excuses. And when he compares himself to others, he comes out ahead in his own eyes. One or two of these, you should be working on it. More, you might have a real problem with self-discipline. If you want to be a leader in the church, if you want to be a man of God, you have to have and pursue personal discipline. It goes hand in hand with holiness, hand in glove, together. And you do this because, honestly, it's important when you read what happens to the sluggard. What happens to the man who lacks self-discipline is what we see next in Proverbs. And I printed at the very top of your notes, Proverbs 24, verses 30 to 34, because it's a summary of what happens to the lazy. And we started off by reading it here. Verse 30 at the very top. I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles. And its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and then your poverty will come by as a robber and your want like an armed man. The writer of this Proverbs, he walks by this field, he notices its decay, and likely he knew the owner. That's what seems to be indicating. He's reflecting on it, and that's what brings him to this point. And it was the sluggard, it was the lazy guy who, lacking sense, thinking there's no harm in a bit of delay, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little nap is not going to cause any harm. That's it. And so we then read all the consequences. For here, we see it was basically the destruction of his property, the dilapidation of it, that led to then the man's own personal loss and want. Scripture, especially the Proverbs, mentions a number of common results for the sluggard. So the first one we see, and more broadly even, is Proverbs 10:26. A man who lacks self-discipline is going to lose friends. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. I've had smoke in my eyes. It's painful. I haven't tried vinegar in the teeth. Salt and vinegar chips, but those are good. The point of this, we can easily understand. If there's a fire that needs putting out, if there's medical help required, if an urgent message has to be delivered, you want to find the most reliable person, most dependable, fastest. You don't choose this guy, right? The lazy guy, what it says, he causes trauma to you. He causes pain to you whenever you ask for his help. You want him involved in something, and it's going to hurt you. It's not the thing that'll kill you. It'll just make you cry, and your mouth will pucker. That's the description, right? Smoke in the eyes, vinegar on the teeth. The sluggard is a pain to those who are around him. His own parents may complain about him, right? The actions of the lazy bring shame to his family. I think it's in your notes. It says, he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts painfully. The actions of the lazy bring shame to his family. If you're in bed while your family is awake and you're not working night shift, well, what he's saying is you're sleeping during the harvest. You're missing it. You're acting without discipline. If your wife is the primary wage earner while you're taking guitar lessons, right, you're asleep during the harvest, you're missing it. If you play hours and hours and hours of video games every week, you're missing the harvest. You're acting like a sluggard. You're a pain to those who are around you and who are relying on you. You're bringing shame to your family. And in fact, if we go forward into the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says that Christians are in fact to separate from such a one as this. This is also in your notes, I believe. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. We command you, brothers, then in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother. That's a true brother in Christ who is walking in idleness, who's unruly, who's literally the word there, if you look at verse 11, is undisciplined and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. Verse 14, if anyone doesn't obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person, have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Some simple point. Christians are made to work. As men of God, we're called to be self-disciplined. We're called to be hard workers. It's how God has made us. It's what he's commanded us to do. The curse that happened in Genesis was not work, but it was that work got hard and painful. We're called to work. Not everyone is able to work, but everyone should be willing. Everyone should seek to be a hard worker. It's true in our church. We have a number of people who are injured to the point that they're physically unable to work. And we have some who are unemployed and looking for work. It's totally understandable in those. But they all embrace that they're made to work. That's what God has designed men to do. And when someone professes Christ, they're called to work hard. And we're called to, in fact, separate ourselves from the lazy. And rather than ignore, laugh at, or just dismiss Paul's words, if we obey them, the consequence will be the sluggard will lose friends. The one who lacks self-discipline will lose friends. Christians will separate from him. They'll call him to repent. There'll be conflict in his family due to their shame at his lifestyle. He will cause pain to those who rely on him, who trust him, to the degree that they're just going to stop. They're just going to stop asking. They're going to stop spending time with. A consequence of his laziness is he's going to lose friends. Even more, according to Proverbs, the next is the most common consequence, which is that he loses wealth. That's the second thing, Proverbs 23:21. The man who lacks self-discipline loses wealth. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. There's a little beautiful bit of irony here, because this is the man who uses his clothes least for work, but who will be dressed in the worst clothes, right? He's going to be dressed in rags, even though he's least likely to wear out his own clothes. Similar to the man who spends all his money on alcohol, the man who spends all his money on food, the lazy man, it says here, drowsiness, will clothe one in rags. He's going to lose his wealth. Not that he goes and spends all his money out on things. He's not earning any. But what we see is even what he has, he squanders. And that was Proverbs chapter 24. That field that he owned that just went to waste. He's going to lose what he has. And in that age, owning a field was a real source of income, kind of like property here. It's a real source of income, especially in Israel at that point, for a man who's willing to work. But the sluggard is unwilling to work, his income dries up, and his poverty strikes. Today it would be, well, my car broke down. I have medical bills. My investments failed. And the simple truth is, it's not that he had been doing nothing. It's that he didn't expect to be broke. He wasn't planning, he wasn't thinking, and he wasn't working hard. He just thought, it'll all be okay. I don't need to think about it. And to his great surprise one day, he's flat broke. He's got no money left for food. He's got nothing left for clothes. He has to depend on others. He has to dress in rags. And it may be that he was simply unwilling to work. Or it could be he was just kept so busy on meaningless things, substitute Xbox, that he didn't notice what happened. See, poverty isn't just the result of sleepiness, but it's investing time into the wrong things. One who lacks self-discipline is not one who doesn't do anything. It's one who spends all his time doing the wrong things. He doesn't prioritize the right things. And that could be games, it could be music, it could be movies, it could be a whole host of things, even reading. And it could equally describe the pursuit of unprofitable occupations, business speculations that are failing, the man who keeps spending money on classes to learn but never applying it, the musician who nobody will hire for lessons but who keeps hoping for his break in a band, right? A consequence of laziness is poverty. That's the simple fact. That's many Proverbs say this over and over. Most of them assume that the sluggard starts with some wealth, that he starts with some money. It's not a picture of a man who's born into poverty. That's not it at all. It's the one who is a kid who's born into your home, who has an education that's been provided to him, who has some means that has been available to him, and he squanders both of them. He wastes his education and he wastes his means. It's a man who's idle, who loses his friends, who squanders his wealth. And God desires this to happen. Do you understand that? Why does, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, God say, separate from the man? It's so that he would repent. Why does God lead this man to basically be like the prodigal son? It's so that he would repent. That's why. Solomon says poverty can bring wisdom in Proverbs 16:26, that a worker's appetite works for him because his hunger urges him on. Right? Paul says same thing, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if he's unwilling to work, then he's not to eat either. In other words, that absence should motivate him. It's how God designed it. Now, for those who are unable to work, not unwilling but unable, the church, their families, their friends should care for them. For those who are unwilling to work, God says poverty is a right consequence intended for their good to restore them and see them change. So the reason that we go forward with these, when you lose friends, when you lose your wealth, and they're seeking to lead you to repentance, well, what happens if that doesn't happen? And that's the next consequence. Proverbs 21, verses 25 and 26, the man who lacks self-discipline, the lazy man, he ends in destruction. This is serious. He ends in destruction. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and doesn't hold back. This is the final consequence to those who are truly lazy. He is so enslaved to his own pleasures and leisure that it kills him. He's no longer in the category of brothers, 2 Thessalonians 3 describes. Instead, right here, he's being contrasted with the righteous. You have the righteous, you have the sluggard. Very different. 2 Thessalonians 3 is a brother who's lazy, who's seeking to see repent and change. This is a man who's so far into it, the righteous are very different from him. That the end of that man is destruction. It's death. The righteous says he works hard. He gives away what he earns as a steward of God's wealth. The sluggard is unrighteous. He keeps what he has. He craves to have more so that he can spend it on himself. But he doesn't even do the work required to do that. He believes he deserves better. He's not righteous. He's so enslaved that it kills him. And the terrifying part is just to pivot from Proverbs to Ecclesiastes briefly, also written by Solomon here. Ecclesiastes 10:18, it says these things happen slowly. It talks about indolence, which is a synonym to sluggardness, to lack of self-discipline. It says, Ecclesiastes 10:18, these things happen slowly. Through indolence, the rafters sag, and through slackness, the house leaks. Now, San Francisco, I saw some beautiful homes yesterday. Incredible homes. I couldn't tell you anywhere where I was that I saw them, but I know that I saw some all around. And this is a picture of something I'm confident you've seen here in the city. It is a home that was once beautiful, amazing, just done right, built well, new at one point, but through laziness, through neglect, it began to deteriorate. Things began to fall apart. And it happened incrementally. First, the roof had a leak, right? And then the water gets in, and then another. And slowly, the rafters began to rot, and they began to shift. And as that shift begins to happen, the winds move from outside the house, and the rain begins to move from outside the house more to inside, and other things come in. And more and more, and the house becomes dilapidated and run down and progressively abandoned because of neglect. And sometimes, you know, they're restored eventually. But what's being described is exactly that process. And what happens is, it's a slow neglect. It's a slow process. These things happen slowly over time. Friends, they drift away over time. It's not that everyone abandoned him at once. There was this slow trickle away, and you just slowly lose touch with them, right? Poverty, it's slow and and long in coming. You see the gradual diminishing of your bank accounts lower and lower. Money was plentiful for so long, and now it just feels like, wow, the end is in sight. Like, suddenly I don't have any money left. What happened? And you're not really sure where it all went. That's what's being described here, and it's exactly what we read back in Proverbs 24. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. One man, Derek Kidner, great commentary on Proverbs, he says this. He says, the sluggard is an ordinary man who's made too many excuses, too many refusals, too many postponements, and it's all been gradual, almost imperceptible, and as pleasant as falling asleep. Too many excuses, too many delays, all gradual, all incremental. It's a man who lacks self-discipline. And if this is the end, what hope does he have? Say it another way, if this is you, what hope do you have? Where do you get off this train? Proverbs actually gives hope for change. It describes how the man who lacks self-discipline can change. How can the lazy change? Proverbs 6:6-8. This is great. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler, prepare her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. First instruction given to a man who lacks self-discipline is, look at God's design in nature. Which is interesting that this is our starting point. But this is where it goes. He says, hey, just look at the ant. They don't need anyone to tell them what to do. They understand from the seasons and work accordingly. In other words, look at God's designs. And what you're going to see if you look at God's design, you see work and rest in balance. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. Everywhere in nature, you see animals that work, hunt, do whatever they do during the day or night, and then sleep in cycles, right? That there's a balance in it. That God didn't make anything which is permanently at rest. Everything, even down to the molecules that are buzzing around, the animals, the environment, the sun, the moon, all of nature is at work, that God designed it that way. And this is designed, what it says here, to convict and provide lessons to the lazy. You look around the world at what God has made, and you see that everything around you is working. They're doing things. They have purpose and meaning in their life and a use for by God for his glory. And that's for you to learn from. And then second, the thing you see then is to observe the lessons of the lazy. Because Proverbs 24 says the wise, that is that beginning passage, it says the wise will reflect upon the lessons of the lazy. In other words, when you see the descriptions of the sluggard in Scripture, do you see yourself? Do you see something to learn from inside of it? Do you feel the Spirit of God convicting you of habits of laziness? When you hear the consequences that a sluggard experiences, do those seem maybe strangely familiar to you? Do you see ways in which you lack self-discipline? And if you feel conviction, then you're being called by God through the Spirit to respond. And here's the funny thing. This is the thing we often disconnect over as Christians. Let me ask this. When you are convicted over patterns of bad speech, let's say gossip or lying or whatever, and you decide to repent, what do? You don't stop talking. Does that make sense? Like the way we tend to think about repentance and change is, I'm going to stop this. That's not at all what the answer for self-discipline is. In fact, that's not even really what's described as repentance, because it's not just stopping doing something, it's turning and pursuing something else. In other words, when you want to grow in godly speech, it's not that you stop talking, it's that you actually study the word and begin to speak and talk in a healthy, God-honoring way, right? You change your pattern of speech. It's not that you stop doing it. If you want to grow in personal discipline, it's not that you just stop being lazy. It's that you study and learn and begin to practice good habits and do things in a different way. Over 20 Proverbs deal with laziness, and if you read through them, if you just Google sluggard or whatever, you're going to see that there's a positive character quality presented with each one of them to begin to pursue. The way to change is to recognize what you're supposed to pursue, not just to stop doing things. And we should take the word of God seriously in this. When we learn from the lessons of the lazy, how do you change? It's by looking at what you're to pursue, not what you're supposed to stop. Does that make sense? That it's all about the Christian life is in pursuing the right things. And then last and most importantly, it's really to understand God's desires for you. Here's the root problem, which is exactly where we started. The sluggard, the man who lacks self-discipline, loves himself too much. And what that means is he set his sights too low. His affections are too easily satisfied. He's far too easily pleased with himself and his situation. He lives at ease because he thinks comfort is the highest goal, the greatest thing, the most desirable goal. He sacrifices eternal gain for the pleasure of the moment. His comfort and ease are his gods, and he loves himself more than anyone else. Laziness is rooted in idolatry. It's rooted in self-love. It's a love of self. That's your idol. And God's desires for you as a man of God are radically different. Genesis chapter 2, he designed you for work. He designed you to serve him. He designed you to live for him, to work to glorify him. Work is just a means of provision for you, but it's also a means of glory to him. Loving God means that you are a hard worker. For your employers made in the image of God, your family you're called to provide for so that they would see God glorified through you. Your work is a means of his glory, and laziness is a waste of a life. It's a waste of a life because you're created for something far greater than your own pleasure. You're created to bring God glory through your working. It's been his plan since the beginning. Being part of being made in God's image. What does God do? What did he do at the very start of creation? He worked for 6 days. Being made in his image means that that's what we are called to do. He made us to work in the garden before the fall, not because of sin. Sin just made it tiring and backbreaking. As a Christian, being transformed into the image of God, being transformed into the image of his Son. His Son did not just walk around teaching. He did do that. He spent the majority of his life working as a carpenter for his Father's glory, right? He worked. Even in ministry, he worked to the point of exhaustion. He did not escape the crowds. He gave his life literally and metaphorically leading up to that point. And I don't know how much you've read Revelation, but when you read Revelation, did you know there's two terms described for Christians in the book of Revelation? They're used in equal number all the way through the book. One is saint. Love it. The other is servant. Do you realize that? What is a servant? Don't know if you've really thought about this. It's a worker. It's somebody who serves others. That's what you're called to do. Where? In Revelation, when it's descriptive of saints in heaven, it describes us as saints and as servants of God, as workers in heaven. Too often, we have the wrong vision of heaven as a place of not just spiritual rest, which it is. There's no more fight for sin. Praise God. There's no more toil. Work does not have the effects of sin. It's radically changed. My personal hope is that vegetables taste more like candy. But generally, heaven is an amazing place, but it is not a lazy boy, right? Heaven is not an eternal vacation. Heaven is a place where you're going to work. You're going to work and be joyful. You're going to work and serve the Lord. You're going to work and you're going to glorify and enjoy him forever. But you're not going to just sit there. You're not going to rest on a cloud. You're not going to watch TV. You will have sweet fellowship with others. It's going to be amazing. But you're going to serve the Lord without any weariness, without any pain, without any sorrow, without any regret, only with joy. Work is going to become more joyful than we can imagine. It's going to become more pleasurable than we can imagine because we were made in God's image for that purpose. and we're being restored to that. That's how he made us. It's a sweet thing. But the problem here right now is we're corrupted by sin. Right? We are in our lives, in our habits, in our thinking, in our attitudes, in our avoidance of work. And honestly, we haven't talked about it at all. It's a whole nother topic. We can also be corrupted by sin to work so hard that it becomes our God. That's an equal temptation. And I'm sure you see that among men and in your own families, where you see men who give themselves to their job and their career and their prosperity and providing for their family at all costs. That is just as equally dishonorable to God as a man who is lazy. There needs to be a purpose for our work, which is not for ourselves and not for our families, but to the glory of God, for the generosity to others, that we would be stewards of what he's given to us. We're redeemed and remade by Jesus Christ to work for his glory and to rest later. That's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 says. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. This is the command of the New Testament to men to be hard workers, self-disciplined, recognizing that Christ will bring the change. Too often men who pursue self-discipline pursue it similar to pornography, in their own strength, independent of God, gutting it out, a little bit of a Marine Corps ethic of just saying, I'm going to muscle my way through to success. It's not what we're called to do as men. We're called to live dependent on God, to live faithful to him, to trust his provision, to live recognizing that he provides all that we have. Right, that sitting around us are people who, brothers in Christ, who want to live for him too. And we need encouragement to press on, because it is exhausting in the world that we live in. The demands of the world on us as men is exhausting. And the pathways are so tempting to push towards laziness or to push towards overwork. And our ambition as men has to be to please our God and Savior more than anyone else. To fight the battle to be lazy, to fight the battle to overwork, but simply to please God and to bring him glory. That's what we're called to do. The cure for all of this is to be dependent on the Lord and on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's where we're just going to end right now. And I want y'all again to break up into groups. Let me pray and then we'll talk about what to talk about. Father, thank you for this time just to look into your word and to see a little bit more of what you've called us to be as men. Father, we are excited for what you are doing and how you're working in and through San Francisco Bible Church and the men whom you've brought here. There are brothers who labor hard for Jesus Christ here, who want to honor you in all of their lives, who are willing to stand with integrity in their workplace, to not accept laziness and to not make their job an idol. Lord, help us to walk that line well, to please you and to be known for our self-discipline right alongside of our holiness. We ask this in your son's precious name. Amen.